We invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at various verses in our gospel service tonight, but we just want to commence our thoughts here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the day the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together onto one place. And let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege of reading afresh this biblical account of creation, realizing, Lord, that everything came into being by the word of thy power, just a word and it was done. Oh, Lord, we pray that you'll speak into the hearts of men and women, boys and girls tonight, just a word. Oh, Lord, bring them onto faith in thyself. Cause this message tonight to be a message in season for them. And we pray that, Lord, you will be pleased to speak to hearts tonight. And those who are not saved, bring them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize time is shorter than it's ever been. We're closer to eternity than we've ever been before. And yet, Lord, there's some not saved. Oh, please speak tonight. Cause people to tune in tonight, even yet, who have no interest, who have no desire, but cause them to come across this service and speak to their heart, Lord, and bring them on to thyself. We pray, Lord, you'll empty me of self and sin, fill me with thy Spirit. Give me help to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy name. I pray for Christ's sake and for his glory alone. Amen and amen. My message tonight is the greatest things in the Bible. The greatest things in the Bible. The word great is used in the King James Version of the Bible 962 times. It's used to speak of many different things. And I want us to show or to look at some of these just for a moment. First of all, it's used to speak of excellence, our great God. In creation, when God placed the sun and the moon in the sky, we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 16, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Now, this is a very interesting portion and passage of God's word. There are two great lights, but whenever we look at the sun and we look at the moon, we realize that there's only one of those lights that has light within itself, and that is the sun. And it's the sun that gives light from itself. And whenever we see the moon shining in the darkness at night time, that is not the light of the moon, but that is the light of the sun reflecting off the surface of the moon. Now, I was speaking this morning in our morning worship service about declaring the glory of God. And that indeed actually is a wonderful example of what we ought to be doing. We, like the moon, are the lesser light. We can't be the great light that God is because he is perfect and pure and holy. But we can reflect his light into this world. And if our lives are clean and our hearts are clean, then we will declare the glory of God in our lives. If our lives are dirty and filthy, then we will not be able to reflect or declare God's glory in that great way. And how wonderful to remind ourselves, and often we need to be reminded, of who we are. We are not the most important person in a church. We are not the most important individual in society. The Lord is above all. He is the greater one. He is the greatest. All worship and honor and glory and praise and worship should go to him, not to man. And sometimes we need to remind ourselves that we are simply sinners saved by grace. Thank God we are, but may the Lord keep us humble. And then the word great is also used to speak of a great people. For example, in Psalm 68 and verse number 11, we read these words. Psalm 68 and verse number 11. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. And the Lord gave his word here in this particular instance. And the Lord has many people to share and to declare his word. It's also used to speak of something that is very heavy and solid. For example, in Psalm 36 and verse number 6, we read these words. Psalm 36, verse 6, thy righteousness is like the great mountains, heavy and solid. And we know that a mountain speaks of stability and how a mountain is immovable. And so too is the righteousness of the Lord. And I want us to take a few minutes tonight, however, to think about some great things in Scripture. The greatest things in Scripture, in fact, that I believe are revealed to us in the Word of God. And we're going to look at several verses tonight. First of all, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23. And in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we've one of the most used verses, I believe, in the gospel preaching. And it is, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here we have the greatest problem. The greatest problem. You see, the greatest problem is that sin separates man from God. Righteousness brings man to God. But we have no righteousness in and of ourselves. Whenever we measure ourselves by God's law and God's standard, we fall short. Now, people do not like to hear the fact that they are sinners. They find that offensive. But God declares it in his word. I don't have to tell you that if you have a little baby at home, you have not ever had to sit down in its formative days, weeks, months, and years to teach it how to have a sinful nature, how to have a temper, how to snatch, how to be angry, how to say no whenever it's of age, how to disobey, how to tell lies when it's of age. Friend, you have never had to teach that because that is the sinful nature of man. But we don't need just to look at babies. Let's look at society in general. The sin that is in society on every hand is a testimony to the fact that man is inherently sinful. And by nature, he is a sinner. And we look at this world and many of the problems, all of the problems, are as a result of sin. But having looked at little children, having looked at society in general, let's look at you. Let's look at me. Let's look at our hearts. Let's be honest before God tonight. We know that there are thoughts within our mind that are sinful. We know we said words that have been sinful. That we've been in places that were sinful. That we've done things that are sinful. That we have been in company that has been sinful. And we know that within our hearts there is sin. Desires for sin, enjoyment of sin, and all of those things that come with a sinful nature. And there's some people and their attitude is, well, if I'm a sinner, I'm enjoying my sin. And let me just continue on in the way that I'm going and I'll enjoy what I'm doing just the way I'm doing. I don't want to hear about sin. I don't want to hear about your preaching or about your gospel. But friend, the great problem is that your sin condemns your soul. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, it says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. There is a gulf separating you from God. Now, sin causes many problems in life. It causes sorrow within our heart. It causes separations. It causes scars. It causes destruction. It causes hurt. It causes pain. It causes anguish. It causes shame. But the greatest problem is that it causes separation from God. That whenever a man dies as a sinner, he will never be in heaven. He will never be at peace. He will never be at rest. No matter what type of life he lived in this earth, if he dies as a sinner, he's going to that awful place called hell. And whoever you are tonight watching this service, wherever you are tonight watching this service, your greatest problem is that you're a sinner who is separated from God. And if you die in that condition tonight, you're going into hell. And then you will stand before God on the day of judgment and give an account of that life that you have lived. And my dear friend, the gospel comes to you as good news that you can be saved from your sin. But you will never be saved until you realize and admit that, first of all, the greatest problem you have in life is your sinfulness. Governments are trying to clean up society by throwing money at education. Education's very important. Friend, it's not the answer to the sinner's heart. Trying to set up schemes and different things in society to get people interested, but that's not the answer to the greatest need of man's heart. The greatest answer is found in the Word of God. So we thought about the greatest problem, but then let us think about the greatest need. And the greatest need is found in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 21. And these are going to be familiar verses tonight, but we want to simply leave the gospel before those who are listening. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet hath he now reconciled. And that's the word. So the greatest problem is that sin separates us from God. The greatest need is reconciliation. You need to be reconciled to God the Father. Now, for you to be reconciled, that sin has to be removed. You cannot come into God's presence in your sin, but you can call on the Lord for cleansing. And having cleansed you from your sin, he will reconcile you to God and bring you onto the Lord. You will become a child of God. You will have that fellowship and relationship with God that a sinner cannot have. And that will be done whenever you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. You need to be reconciled to God. Think about the prodigal who left his father and went to a far country and lived in sin and squandered the blessings that his father had given him. And at the end of that episode of his life, he is sitting in the muck. He's sitting among the pigs, so hungry, he almost ate the very food that the pigs were eating. And then he realized, my father has more than enough to spare. The servants are better off in that house than I am here in the world. And you know what? I need to be reconciled to him. So what did he do? He got up out of the muck and the mire and from his sin. And he turned his back and he walked toward his father. He had to leave his sin to be reconciled to God. And so too, every sinner has to repent from their sin if they're going to be reconciled to God. And whenever he came, he wanted to simply be a servant, but his father said, no, you're my son. You were lost and now you're found. You were dead, now you're alive. And that's exactly how God deals with us. We come to him feeling unworthy because of our sinfulness, but he accepts us as sons. As many as received him, to them give he power of God to be called the sons of God. The Bible calls you to be reconciled to God. The Bible does not call you to reformation, where you reform your life and try and please God. The Bible does not call you to religion where you go through different activities that bring you closer to God. No, the Bible calls you to salvation. Not rituals, not things, not activities, not schemes, but simply the removal of sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this brings us therefore to the greatest provision. We've thought about the greatest problem. We've thought about the greatest need, which is reconciliation. But the greatest provision is the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. And we read these words, "But God commendeth or showed or demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And the greatest provision that has ever been made for mankind, for you, dear sinner, the greatest provision that has ever been made is God sending his Son into this world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, would be reconciled to God, would have their sin forgiven. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who was able to die on the cross in the place of sinners and bear the punishment of sin that they truly deserved. And in doing so, he satisfied God's demands for justice and God's anger against sinners all in his own body on the tree. You see, he is a mediator, the one who goes between God and man. Remember, we're separated from God in our sin. But praise God, in the center cross of Calvary that day outside Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus Christ died in the place of sinners. He was the God-man. As God, he was perfect and holy, and therefore was able to die as an innocent man on behalf of those who were guilty. But as man, he represented human nature, and he represented the sinner. Now, he was perfect and holy without sin, but as man, he was able to represent man on the cross of Calvary. Friend, this is so important. The cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ was the means of opening the door of heaven for all sinners. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And it's only by coming through Christ that we can get to heaven. Only by coming through Christ we can be saved from our sin. Only by coming through Christ can the anger of God be moved away from us. And therefore, I ask you, have you come to Christ? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? You see, on the cross of Calvary, he didn't just die at the hands of wicked men. No, he said that he would give up the ghost. And friend, he died and he gave his life. And that blood was shed. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no cleansing of sin. There's no forgiveness of sin. And I know there are people today and they want to preach a gospel without the blood because he says the blood offends people and it's not nice to think about. Friend, it's not nice to think about. He died a bloody and a cruel and a horrific death. But friend, he did it for sinners that they might be saved from their sin. And you take the blood out of the gospel. You take the cross out of the gospel. You take Christ out of the gospel. Friend, you don't have a gospel at all. And we need to make sure that Christ is ever preached because he's the only hope for sinners. He was the sacrifice for sin. Friend, as the Lamb of God, he went to the cross of Calvary and there bore the punishment for our sin as our substitute. He bore it for me. And every wrong that I have ever done and every sin that I have ever committed, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered upon the cross of Calvary for those. He bore all that hell is that I might not experience hell. The darkness, the separation from his Father, the consequences of sin, the punishment poured upon him, the anger of God. He bore it all that I might go free. I know there are those who will say, how could a loving God send a sinner to hell? How could a sinner walk past a loving God? How can a sinner walk past a loving God in his sin? Say, I don't want it. Don't want your forgiveness. Don't want your cleansing. Don't want your heaven. Don't want your hope. Oh, friend, he died as your substitute. Praise God, he died as our Savior. When we think about the word Savior, we know exactly what that means. to be saved from danger, to be saved from death. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do, to save us, to seek and to save that which was lost. And we need to be saved. We need to be saved. And therefore, the greatest provision that was ever made was the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. His coming into this world to live a perfect life, die an atoning death, rise again victoriously. And friend, he is a living Savior, ready to save sinners through the blood that he shed. And then we come to Matthew chapter 27. In Matthew chapter 27, and go to verse number 22. Matthew 27 and verse number 22. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? We thought about the greatest problem, the greatest need, the greatest provision. Here is the greatest question. Here's the greatest question you'll ever answer. This was asked by a man who was standing in the presence of the Savior. And Pilate knew this man was innocent. He could find no fault in him. Well, Pilate's great problem was he loved his position and he loved the power that he had and he wanted to please the people. And so to please the people, he offered them an opportunity to do something with the Lord, and they cried, crucify him. Pilate went that day, and his answer to this question was to wash his hands. And what was he doing? As he washed his hands, he was saying, I have nothing to do with this matter. I'm setting myself aside. I've washed my hands of the situation. In other words, there's no guilt upon me for what is done. But whenever Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, Pilate is named as one of the ones who crucified the Lord. No, he didn't have the hammer in his hand, but he was one of the ones who gave his consent to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to be crucified. He wanted to wash his hands of the Lord. What about you? Friend, this question is a personal question. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Maybe up to this point in life, you've been rebelling against the Lord, sinning against the Lord, trying to silence the Lord and his voice in your life. You've avoided going to church because you know you'll be brought face to face with what you ought to do with Christ. You don't read your Bible because you know it will bring conviction upon your soul. You don't like listening to Christian music or when a Christian topic comes up in conversation. You don't really like being around Christians or seeing billboards or posters that say Bible verses because it causes you to feel guilt and concern about your soul. So you're pushing it all out. You're just washing your hands of Christianity. And friend, this is the most important question you will ever answer, because you are going to make a decision that will affect your eternity. You see, if you receive Christ as your Savior and turn from your sin and say, Lord Jesus Christ, please come into my heart and come into my life and cleanse me from my sin, friend, then that guarantees that there will be a work done within your heart that will cause you to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. Your name will be written in heaven. You'll be sure of heaven as your home, and you will know for all eternity that you are a child of God. But if you say no to Christ, you say no, then the reality is that you're sealing hell for eternity. Hell as your destination for eternity. And it's a question that you must answer. It's a question that you must answer and bring right now to your mind. There's a little hymn in our hymn book, and I just want to read some of these verses for you. And certainly, what powerful verses they are. Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearketh, what meaneth the sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? Jesus is standing on trial still. You can be false to him, if you will. You can be faithful through good or ill. What will you do with Jesus? Will you evade him as Pilate tried? Or will you choose him, whate'er betide, vainly you struggle from him to hide? What will you do with Jesus? Jesus, I'll give you my heart today. Jesus, I follow you all the way, gladly obeying him. Will you say, this will I do with Jesus? And then the chorus says, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will Jesus do with me? What will you do with Jesus tonight? What will you do with the Lord who died on the cross for sinners? The greatest provision to meet your greatest need to your greatest problem. Friend, what will you do with Christ tonight? Will you receive him or will you reject him? Then we come to the greatest appointment. And whenever we come to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 27, we read these words, Hebrews 9 and 27. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, judgment. And here we see a wonderful fact of life that many people try and put out of their mind because they do not want to think about death. They do not want to think about dying, but it is appointed unto man once to die. And this is an appointment that will not be missed. This is an appointment that you do not get to make any negotiation in. You cannot cancel it. You cannot postpone it. You cannot change it. God has set a day whenever you will leave this scene of time and go into eternity. Somebody else will die. Somebody else will pass away. Somebody else's funeral will take place, not mine. Friend, someday it's going to be your funeral. Someday it's going to be your name read in the obituary column from the church pulpit. Someday the minister is going to bury you in the graveyard. And that is the greatest appointment you ever have, because the moment you close your eyes in death, then you will go into God's eternity, heaven or hell. And friend, the moment death comes, then the opportunity to be saved is over. What happens at death depends on how you answered the question, what will I do with Jesus? And I ask you afresh tonight, what will you do with him? You will meet God as your judge. Yes, he's your creator. He will be your judge, and praise God, he can be your savior. After this, the judgment. And on that judgment, every single thought, word, and deed that you've experienced as a sinner will be brought before you. In God's record book, in the Word of God, it tells us it's written with a pen of iron and the point of a diamond. And there's an indelible record that speaks against you and against your soul. And friend, it's not just that sin has hurt other people, and it has. It's not just that sin has ruined your life, and it has. It's not just that sin has caused so much destruction in this world, it has. It's that your sin has offended a holy God. God is angry with your sin. You will have to give an account of the life that you have lived. Friend, this is the greatest appointment. There are many times that we make arrangements for appointments, for meetings that we have planned to have in future days. And we know how exciting it is to look forward to something. But friend, here is the greatest appointment that you will have. Are you ready to die? Are you ready to die? If you are, then praise God, and for the rest of our time, you make sure you pray that the Lord will speak to hearts. But friend, if you're not saved, then you need to meet or get right with God tonight. You need to repent from your sin and call on the Lord for salvation. We've thought about the greatest problem, the greatest need, the greatest provision, the greatest question, the greatest appointment, but here is the greatest joy. And the greatest joy will be in that moment whenever the sinner is saved by the grace of God and gets to the end of life's journey and they go home to be with the Lord. You say to me, but surely the greatest joy would be the moment they get saved. Oh, that's a wonderful and a great moment. And praise God, that's a moment that the Lord lays hold of that person. That's a moment they're saved, they're transformed, they're brought. But in this life, we still struggle with sin. There's trials, temptations, there's sorrow, there's all of those different things that we have to face on a daily basis. But when we get to heaven, we read in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Friend, whenever we read about heaven, we realize that the struggles that the believer deals with are over when we get home. We lay our armor down. We lay our sorrows down. We'll never more be tempted to sin or have any possibility of sinning. No struggles to do what is right. No shame because we've made mistakes or we've fallen. We'll be able to see God. We'll be able to love him with a pure heart. And the Bible says in 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Friend, that's the greatest joy. The moment I reach home. The moment I stand in the presence of my Savior and realize that everything that hindered is behind me and all ahead of me is joy and blessing. I think of those dear saints of God who had difficult lives upon this earth. I think of those who are martyred for the faith. I think of those even in our own congregation we knew and they suffered in body. So much coming to the end of life's journey. What was the joy that they experienced when they saw the face of Jesus? What delight filled their soul when they walked on the streets of glory, having not been able to walk on this earth for some time. What songs they sang, what rejoicing and worship they engaged in that we have not experienced yet down here. But praise God, we will when we get home. Friend, that's the greatest joy. That's the greatest joy. Now, the devil will tell you, oh, the greatest joy is having your own business. Having as much money in the bank as you can. Having such power. Sometimes it'll be having that relationship. Engaging in that sin. Friend, whatever it is that he's telling you, it's a lie because the greatest joy is when the soul is released from every trace of sin in heaven. And no matter how difficult this life comes, no matter how hard it is at times, no matter how weary we are as believers, we can always say with the hymn writer, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. Praise God, I'm going home. What about you? Is that your great joy? Is that your great joy? And even whenever there's a great joy on this earth and whenever believers get together and maybe the Lord comes down in great revival blessing and there's just a thrill in your soul and a fire burning in your spirit and you say to yourself, this is wonderful. Can it get any better than this? Yes, praise the Lord. It'll be so much better in glory. That's just a foretaste of what's to come. The greatest joy. And I say to you, dear believer, if you've been struggling this week and you've been just finding a challenge to get through, there's a great day coming when you're welcomed home. What about the greatest tragedy? Well, it's found in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Hell is a place where there's no peace from conscience, where there's no rest from torment, there's no hope for salvation, no presence of God, no second chances. Everybody's a believer in hell. They know for sure that there is a God and there is only one Savior. They know that the blood is the answer. They know that the cross was the greatest provision. They know all of these things. They believe them, but too late. Too late, they died in their sin. And what must be the greatest tragedy would be for someone to realize that Christ has provided everything they need. Forgiveness, eternal life, peace with God, assurance of heaven. And yet they rejected and went to hell. What a tragedy. What a tragedy to be brought up in a gospel preaching church, but no interest in getting saved. What a tragedy for you to know the truth, but not to believe it. Friend, you're a call away from salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friend, you're a prayer away. You're a step away. You're a look away. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Friend, this is simply your exercising of faith that is needed tonight. Will you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you call on him to save you? Will you turn from your sin in repentance? And will you simply rest your eternity upon the Savior? You see, in this meeting, as I speak these words, you have listened. And if you're a Christian, you will be able to understand what joy there is in your heart as you think about what the Lord has done for you, how he's met your need, how he's changed you, how he's blessed you, how you're ready to die, how you're ready for heaven. You're looking forward to going there. But friend, if you're not saved, while every single one of these things is true, you still have the greatest problem and a great need. But praise the Lord, there's a great Savior. And he is ready and willing and able to save. And my heart's desire is this, that you would turn from your sin and trust in him. You say to me, preacher, why do I need to be saved tonight? I'll tell you why. Because the word of God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You're not even sure that you'll see your bed tonight. You're not sure that you'll eat your breakfast tomorrow. You're not sure that you'll see the service next week in the will of the Lord. But praise God, tonight you can be sure. You can be sure that your soul is saved and you're ready for heaven by turning from your sin and trusting in the Savior. I beg you tonight, don't put it off. Friend, should the world be calling you to go their way rather than Christ, don't be like Pilate. Don't wash your hands of the Savior to go with the world and end up in hell. But turn to Christ and call on him to save you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the word of God tonight. We thank thee for the mercy of God that has allowed sinners to hear one more time that they need to be saved. Lord, perhaps people have heard a message tonight and they know every verse and they know every line that's been spoken is truth. And Lord, they maybe learn nothing new, but I pray if they're not saved, Lord, that you will apply it to their heart tonight and cause them to be troubled until they have the greatest need met and the greatest problem met within their heart. Lord, don't allow sinners to go on in their sin. Lord, you said that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Lord, honor thy word tonight. Cause souls to be saved. Cause people to turn onto Christ. O Lord, be merciful. O Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. Pour out your spirit upon those who heard. Give deciding grace. O Lord, bring people through for the kingdom tonight. We pray in Jesus' name for his glory alone. Amen.